Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the Crossing the Exile Series, where we take a look at the journey and the importance as Jesus articulates to us on every day, every moment of this journey. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. We're going to use the supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, just a joy to be together today. I'm grateful to have awakened today. Many did not. And truly blessed to be alive at this time. I'm going to bring Maureen in. Hello, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
I mean, this is just glorious, and I know we've had a lot to digest this last week or so. Maybe what we'll do is we're going to try to save some time toward the end so we can share a bit, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about, if anyone has not heard about, where the cause is and the optimistic prognosis of where it's going. So, crossing the exile, Maureen. So amazing, because Father Celso just gave a talk the other night, and some of the passages were talking about the enchantment again. Again, you can't really do a word search for enchantment on all 36 volumes. It doesn't always come up because if it's enchantments, it doesn't show. So, but I wrote them down. Maybe we can share them also another time. But this volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, I really think epitomizes what Jesus is trying to convey to us and the importance of this journey that we have an opportunity every day. Marie, would we be able to, or would you be able to please read the underlined? I'm going to bring out the
Sure.
pointer so you remember where I am here. Okay.
And
Great, thanks.
Jesus again, my daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. You must know that the soul who here lets my will live within her as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose with her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the omnipotent one, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. This enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out with all its fury upon the face of the earth, because my justice too remains enchanted by my will operating in the creature. Do you think it is trivial that the Creator sees in the creatures who are still living upon earth his divine will operating, triumphant, ruling, with the same freedom with which it operates and rules in heaven? However, this enchantment in heaven is opposite, because my will dominates in its kingdom as if in its own house, and the enchantment is formed within myself, not outside of me. Therefore, it is my will that enchants all the blessed with an enrapturing power in such a way that their pupils are enclosed in my enchantment to be eternally beatified. So it is not they who form the sweet enchantment for me, but I for them. And so my pupils are free and receive no charm. On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupil upon her without being able to move them. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders. Poor peoples, they have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders, who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not so grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that, depriving you of me, wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worse evils.
I mean, he says a lot. Our blessed Lord says a lot there. He gives us a lot of indications as to what's coming. We know the chastisements are coming. We also know that through the gift of living the divine will, among other ways, that this chastisement may be mitigated. It's not going to be alleviated. It will be mitigated. So to what extent, we're not sure yet. But, you know, Jesus is giving us this opportunity. I remember early on, we were so excited because we said, okay, here it is. Look, Jesus says, the greatest way for you to receive this gift and to go to the deepest you can go is to move God, is to basically to give him a reason why to give you the gift, or give him a reason to give you the gift. But now Jesus is taking it to another level. He's now saying, okay, well, it was going to be bad then. I'm telling you now, it's going to be really, really bad soon. And I'm going to give you additional grace. But again, he's a giver. And he says, you know, basically, you're going to have to earn it. I want you to enchant me. And here's how you do it. You know, basically, we're doing nothing different in the divine will, but we're doing it with fortitude, with happiness, with the certitude, of course, knowing that what we're doing is going to make a difference. And when we do that, again, he's enchanted. Again, it's beyond moved. I think moved is actually embedded as part of enchantment. So the enchantment is even greater. And God now is giving us greater gifts and greater graces that we're going to need as these times get difficult. And he puts it into a great, great picture, I think, right here, because basically he says, and we did this analogy before, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but Jesus articulates, like, for example, like when we have children and they're growing up in our house, we try to show them how to be Catholic. We encourage them. Well, they pray grace with us. They pray the rosary with us. They go to Mass with us on Sunday while they're growing up in our house. Once they're old enough, they move out of their house. Once then the parents go visit the child's house, it's even a greater satisfaction to see in their house, separate from the parents, they're praying the rosary, they're saying grace, they're going to Mass on Sunday. It's a greater grace to be able to see that, because again, they're not under the auspice where they basically have to do it if they're living in the same house, but now they're doing it because they want to do it, because they know that they should do it. And I think that's the same thing that he's trying to tell us right here. Living in the divine will on earth with all the obstacles, the pit holes, all the obstacles to grace, basically, is what he calls it. He just wants us to stay steadfast, to stay constant. Yes, we're going to fall. Yes, it's going to be two steps forward, one step back. He says, but persevere. He says, and whenever you cannot take that step, I will take it for you, as long as you intend to take that step. Again, intentions, I think, Maureen, has been given a whole different definition when it comes to our faith. I grew up with the phrase, you know, good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, almost articulating the fact that they're worthless. But Jesus says, no, just the opposite. He says, I know your inability to do anything well. He says, but if you truly, again, we're talking truly, not just lip service. If we truly want to do something and we do the best we can to the best of our ability, he says, I'll do the rest. He's going to do really all the hard work, because, you know, we cannot do that hard work. So I just think it's beautiful. Any beginning thoughts?
Yes. If we don't, people who don't have the divine will, and I'm talking about people that are, you know, religious or trying to live a devout life or whatever, you're tempted to be feeling helpless because of the situation. You don't even have to know everything, but you begin this journey, you begin to understand a couple things. We're not helpless. It says it right here. We can mitigate chastisements in a way we never could before. So to mitigate chastisements, we knew we could do that, but in the divine will to help mitigate chastisements is a whole new story. It's greater. And you also come to understand why chastisements mean love. Because if they don't come, more people will fall. More people will come under the effects of the evil one. And so there's a lot of things that when you read that you come to see that the importance of divine will in this time. So without the divine will, you might say, gosh, why'd I have to live now? This is awful. But now you're saying, I'm living when Jesus is and the Trinity has given us the greatest gift they've ever given. And so even
and
though you don't
give, remember
and can give. So even if you don't understand it, the divine will, I think, it's with the heart. It's with the heart. We can't do too much with the mind because we'll be like all confused. But you come to understand with the heart that this is a great time and that God is totally in control. And like Father Salso says, you haven't seen anything yet. So it gives a positive feeling to something negative that could be negative because we're thinking with the mind of God. We're thinking his thoughts and we're seeing with his eyes and we're reading with his, you know, so it's, we have to have him to get through this. And as long as he's with us and giving us himself, I mean, what better person to go through it with than Jesus himself?
You know? Right. You know, he also says that too. He says when talking about the cross, he really articulates the fact that he tells us that, you know, the more crosses that I give you is really the more expressions of love that I have for you. Because with every cross, we grow closer to Jesus through suffering. This is God. This is God who suffered, who did not have to suffer, but he had to suffer, if that makes any sense. And so he says he draws us closer. So if we have those crosses, if we have those difficulties, he says, know that I love you. Remember those obstacles. Every time we navigate through an obstacle, we're like a bumper car. We're hitting a wall. We're going into a different direction. We're actually going in the direction after the fact to where God wants us to be. And that, I think that's really important to know. But it's all here. You're right. And this is the greatest gift that he has given. It's the greatest gift, as Father Nuzzi says, that he can give, that God can give, because he's giving all of himself. So that's what's just so incredible about this gift. And yeah, we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. There's no such thing as a bad day anymore. But as this world, as we're in the world, yes, there are going to be certain days that are better than others. But the good news is, Maureen, we're on a different topic today. We finished up with the value of suffering. Speaking about suffering, we talked about that, about the cross and what Jesus talks about that. Now we're talking about something that actually sounds like a paradox. I remember stating this one time and someone said, are you sure, Pete, you got that quote right? Jesus says, humility without confidence is false virtue. In fact, he says the greatest component or the greatest ingredient in humility is confidence. And again, we're dealing right now with volume 2, and this is April 3rd, 1899. Maybe we can take it down to the first stop, Maureen, if we could.
After going through several days of privation and of tears, I found myself all confused and annihilated within myself. In my interior, I kept saying continuously, tell me, O my good, why have you moved away from me? Where have I offended you that you no longer make yourself seen? And if you show yourself, you are almost always concealed and silent. Oh, please, do not make me wait and wait any longer, for my heart cannot take any more.
And this is, you know, Father Salso talks about this also. He reminds us that when Jesus wasn't in view of Louisa, she basically panicked. She really was very despondent. She wanted to hear Jesus. She wanted to see Jesus. She wanted to be with Jesus all the time. And she used to have these these thoughts that when she couldn't see or hear him, that she had done something wrong, or that he left her, he changed his mind, doesn't love her. And she had all these doubts that were sort of plaguing her. But it really wasn't at the end. I think it's in volume 36, we learn, because Luisa actually apologizes to Jesus. She says, "I'm so sorry. I was so doubtful, and I was so complaining." And Jesus said, "No, you never doubted. You never complained." But she was asking these questions. She was making these statements on behalf of all of us that would be asking or thinking the same questions. It was sort of like a given in advance. So I'm looking for the word. What do you call that when you give something intentionally so you can give the answer? I forget that. But anyway, that's what Jesus did. He gave her these doubts, these questions that we would have. She articulated, only giving Jesus the opportunity to answer it so that we may read it and we may digest it. So that's what's really interesting, because I said the same thing. Well, she's complaining a lot, but she really never complained. And, you know, here also is, why is he concealed? Why is he silent? Now, we know we've got that beautiful 2-page document called Droplets of Silence. Droplets of Silence. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's in the Divine Will Resource Library. It's just a 2-page, but you had different quotes, from not only just Luisa, but from some other mystics, approved mystics also, about engaging with Mary in silence. Jesus was quiet, but most of the time he was, again, we talked about this too, God uses situations that we can understand. So he uses a lot of times this divine will as being a food. And then he uses the human anatomy to the digestive system. He sort of plays with to massage his message. So, for example, what we say is, for example, it's like feeding a 1-year-old. You give the baby some food. Jesus gives us the truth. Then he backs up. Then we back up also, right? We wait. We're watching. Is the baby chewing, or is the baby moving it around? Did the baby swallow? Because if the baby didn't swallow, we're probably not going to add more food to that. Jesus has the same, thinks the same way. He says, "Well, wait a minute. I'm going to give you a truth. I want you to digest that. I want you to masticate. I want you to chew on that. And then when you've gotten as much of the flavor out of that you can, swallow, and then you're ready for more." And I think we're going to read that later on also. So again, he's taking a pause, not for his benefit. He's taking a rest, not because he's tired, but he's giving us time to assimilate our thoughts, to process it to the best of our ability. And again, this is that intention. Just like St. Hannibal said, St. Hannibal gave us some great advice. He said in his letters, or in one letter specifically, he says he only read 1 to 2 passages a day because he wanted to fully digest it as best he could, or as best as humanly possible. And then, of course, God would be teaching and our Blessed Mother would be teaching after that. So he didn't, this wasn't quantity, it was quality over quantity. Maybe that's something we can also, if we're not understanding it as well as we'd like to, perhaps we slow down a bit. Maybe we just read a little bit less, meditate on it, and then allow God to sort of take over. It's like that active and passive imagination that Jesus talks about, St. John of the Cross talks about, the Articles of Vatican II speak about. It's basically, again, just giving it time to digest, giving it time to make sense, to resonate in our bodies. And then when we've really maxed it out, and really it's basically meditation. When we've taken meditation to the fullest that we can as humans, as creatures, then we offer that then to God. We place our imagination now in passive mode, and then let God now take it into the contemplative world, which again, we cannot enter by ourselves. That's through grace, and grace is. But again, that's the next step. That takes over when meditation ends, contemplation begins. And that's what's so beautiful about this whole gift. And that's what happened. And actually it's spoken about in the Christmas Novena, which was Luisa's first bit that she wrote. She again used her active imagination to the point where she realized she must now subdue it. She needed to place it on passive and allow God to take over, and so she shows that she could finish what she set out to do. So I think that's incredible. Now I do have something, Maureen, that doesn't deviate from this, but it's another passage. I know we're just working in volume 2, but I think it accentuates what we just read about God taking this rest, about him being quiet. And it's found here in volume 13, May 21st, 1921. If we can go here, that'd be great.
Okay. Jesus finds rest in the souls who live in his will. As I was in my usual state, my always lovable Jesus made himself seen in my arms in the act of taking rest. I pressed him to my heart and I told him, "My love, say a word to me. Why are you silent?" And Jesus, "My beloved daughter Louisa, rest is necessary to me. After I have spoken to you so much, I want the first effects of my words within you and you work doing what I have taught you, Louisa, and I will rest." Did I read that right?
Yeah. That's okay. No, we had to stop there. Maybe I.
Okay.
Okay.
Just gotcha. Yeah.
But it's fine where you can see it was actually all connected. Okay. But I just wanted to stop here for a moment because rest is necessary to me, but it's really necessary to us. After I've spoken to you, Louisa, so much, I want the first effect. So again, we've got that first, again, our imagination beginning the process of our understanding. And again, I think Jesus tells us also about this process. He says he comes in, he gives us the knowledges, he speaks to them. They come into our intellect through grace. They hopefully go into our memory, not in my case. And then from memory through grace again, it's converted from knowledge and into wisdom. And then the wisdom is what hopefully becomes our second nature and eventually our nature. But he says he has to start somewhere. So again, this is that sort of, for lack of using slang, but he presents the truth and he backs off. He's quiet. It's almost like, I remember in the sales field, my Wall Street days, the best advice that the trainers would tell you is ask for the order and be quiet. Because when you ask for the order, all the pressure now is on the person. They either have to say yes or no. And a lot of times they may be pressured into saying yes. But once you've spoken, then you've taken the pressure off them. So again, Jesus speaks the truth. He stops. He allows, again, our minds, it's slow, to get those first effects of what's being said. And I think also in the same case, like when we went to school, Marie, remember the teacher telling us that if you're not sure of an answer, usually rely with your first instinct or your first, what you think is the correct answer. Of course, mm-hmm. more times than not, it's going to be the first. Then we start to overanalyze it and maybe it's not A and maybe it is C. And so same here. He wants to be quiet to allow us to start to blossom this. And then he's going to start adding the water and the fertilizer and everything else so that this may grow to something really, really big. So I just thought that's really interesting. Again, he's talking about, he's not quiet because he's fed up. He's not quiet because he's getting impatient with Louisa. He's not quiet because he's tired, but he gave that spoon and now he's waiting just like a good father. Chew well, swallow. Okay, we're ready for more.
You work doing what I have taught you and I will rest. And once you have put my teachings into practice, I will come back again to speak to you about higher and more sublime things in order to find rest more beautiful in you.
Here he's taking it to another level, explaining exactly what he's doing. So he's going to give us this little bit. He's going to allow us to understand it. And now he's preparing us for something greater. And you know what this reminded me of? It reminded me of the process, I think in really no other, maybe in physics or maybe in chemistry, but in math. If you don't follow the process, mm-hmm. if you don't get the beginning of it, which I didn't get.
Me neither.
Math was my worst subject. If you don't get the beginning, how are you going to get the end? Or you can't even get the middle because you lack the beginning. So again, he's going to give us these little things at first just to get it, sort of set the tone or set it in motion on how we need to process this. Again, constantly feeding us with grace also along the way, because again, we cannot do this by ourselves. But again, starting small, getting larger, small truths, greater truths, every time sort of graduating to the next level. And this can happen multiple times in a day. We don't even know how many levels there are. This is not like kindergarten to 12th grade. This is like infinite number of levels, because we're never going to reach the highest level. We're always going to be climbing, and that's for all of infinity. So that's incredible. And that's why we joke around. We're really in the kindergarten of the divine will. And we learned a lot of good things in kindergarten, if you really think about it. You know, how to play with one another. We saw people that are like us, but they don't look like us. We learned manners. We learned to clean up after ourselves. We learned to be polite. We learned a lot of good things that I forget sometimes, but we learned a lot in kindergarten. That's why the kindergarten of the divine will, I think, is going to take us forward from this life and hopefully into the next life. But yeah, bigger things coming after these small. I think the same thing with the tests. He says the same thing there, Maureen. He gives us these small tests, and then he gives us these larger tests. And he has to make sure that we're ready. He has to make sure that we're going to treasure this. And he gives us that other analogy. It's like picking up a rock, and you say, well, it's a great rock. I like this. I think I'm going to keep it. You put it in your drawer. And then your friend comes over one day and says, wow, I see that rock. That's not really a rock. It's this. It's worth money. Oh, wow. Okay, now all of a sudden it goes into the safety deposit box. Well, then somebody, you take it to a gemologist and they say, no, this is even greater than that. So now, again, you're taking out insurance on it. You're really being careful. You may hire an armed guard. So as the knowledge of the rock becomes greater, the behavior changes. Same with these knowledges. The more we learn of the magnitude, the spectacularness of that, that's even a word, of these knowledges, the more we're going to safeguard it, the more we're going to treasure it, the more we're not going to want to let go of it. So again, it's the same process, but he puts it in easy terms for us. And you know, I can only think of it along those lines, but I think that's what he's doing here. And again, small tests leading to a large test, and then we have to prove our loyalty. And I think we're hopefully we're doing that. And we've got the greatest opportunity to do that crossing this exile, because nowhere does the human get more opposition to moving forward in this divine world than in the exile, because the whole world is going in one direction to the left, and we're like salmon trying to go upstream to lay eggs. It's very difficult. Not all make it. In fact, very few make it, but enough make it to lay enough eggs that we have salmon, because I kind of like salmon. Okay. Anything to share with that, Mark?
Well, I don't know why I was just thinking this, but one day there was a couple of people and I was trying to tell them a little bit about the divine will. And you kind of watch their faces and they're with me and they're with me and they're with me. And then I said, by location, and then they weren't with me anymore. But they looked at me like, what? And I thought, oh, I went too far. I thought I was keeping it pretty simple, and I got kind of, you know, ahead of myself. And I said, oh, I'm going to just say it. And then I lost them. But anyway, you learn what to do and not what to do, you know, not what to say. And
well, again, I'll go to St. Hannibal again, not to interrupt you. He also gave us advice. He says, I don't share this with everyone. I share it with those who I'm prompted or moved to do so. And I'll give you a funny story too. I had this woman that's always at daily mass, and she looks very pious and she looks very focused. So I gave her a card. I gave her an I Am Catholic card. And then I followed up a couple weeks later. I approached her and said, hi, have you been able to go to that website yet? She goes, no. Tell me a little about this divine will. And I was talking about the divine will. So I spent about 4 minutes, 5 minutes. Again, this is after Mass. And I'm talking about these things. And she's saying, yes, yes, yes. I mean, she seems very attentive. She's nodding. She's really, you know, understanding this. I think, she's really disposed to receive this. She's grabbing it and she's squeezing it and she's hugging it. And I said, and then we got to the point, I said, and it really comes down to us giving our fiat. And you know what she said? Fiat, you wouldn't believe it. My son just bought a Fiat. It's red. It's leather interior. He's got the cruise control. He's got the CD player. He's got the thing in the back here. The tires are this. It's a beautiful Fiat. I got to run. I basically did a Woody. I did a Woody. I looked left. I looked right. I did my best. But see, we're not saying this to be apprehensive not to share this gift, but you know, you have to understand that many people are not going to. I mean, this is the mystery of the divine will. How can 100 people be given the same thing, the same information, and one or two will recognize the significance of it, and the other 98 will not? How can that be? I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. And then that's the mystical gifts that we've already received. I mean, God has given us that ability to understand where others don't. And we're not better than them. We're not putting them down, but they don't hear it. They don't see it. And we do for some reason. So it's just incredible. But yeah, we can't. I think that with the sharing, I think we have to carve our own niche with that. I think we have to, because I mean, I learned from that and among other things, you know, and sometimes even with the clergy is worse. I know a friend of mine gave it to a couple of deacons and then he followed up with them and they said, get a real job. I mean, they just poo-pooed and, again, we don't get angry. We just say, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they see or what they hear, or what they read. But they will, and that's all. And again, that's just. I think that gives us another opportunity to give thanksgiving to God, that we have been able to for some reason, God has inclined us to see it, to understand it to a little degree, or at least to understand it enough to figure out that this is extraordinary. That it's out of the ordinary. It's not, this is not normal. It's beautiful, isn't it? But yeah, when she, what a deflator. He got a beautiful Fiat. No, that's not what I'm talking about, Fiat. Okay. All right, I think we're here.
You were good to her, though, if you gave her a perfect exit.
I was chuckling. I was chuckling as she goes,
she was waiting for that minute. She goes, oh, good, he said Fiat. Now I can get out of here.
I gotta go.
Okay. Besides, if I do not rest in the souls who live in my will, in whom could I hope for rest? Only the souls who live in my will are able to give me rest.
Aww. Okay. Now this also, we tie this also to, I don't have the volume numbers in front of me, but I think you remember this, Maureen. Jesus talks about creation not being completed, about it being ongoing. Because creation cannot be complete until we return. See, we took that 6,000-year detour, and we can't get to the final destination until we get back on the highway. So we're going toward that now. So creation is still ongoing. So he's going to do everything in 6 days and rest on the seventh. Well, he hasn't had that rest yet because things are not complete. I think there's no morning and evening of the seventh day, at least not yet. So that's another thing too. I mean, you want to sit down one day and just recognize the fact that God is giving us an opportunity to participate in creation. Did you ever think growing up as a child, you'd be given the opportunity or the task to do that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's mind blowing. And that's why Jesus can say, you know, for those who do not recognize what's being given, he says, I think he says something like, you would have been better off not being born. And it doesn't mean that in a mean way, but he's just, I mean, the ramifications of receiving this gift, understanding the magnitude of it, and then giving it back to God, thanks, but no thanks, it's just, I think I'm irrehabilitable. But how can you do that when you understand? Now, I can understand if you don't understand it. Again, the value of that rock. Or that pebble, it's nothing. So we can just put it in our pocket. But if it's a really priceless gem, then again, we're going to treat it differently. I think that's the same thing here. And how do we grow in affection for this gift? I think we have to let Jesus know we want to, and he'll do that. And then also by the reading and the listening. And remember, you don't need to have the volumes. You don't need to read these writings in order to receive the gift. That doesn't mean if God has not made these available that he expects us to do it, because it is the fast track. But what I'm trying to say is we don't want to approach into the heresy of Gnosticism saying, well, unless you have these volumes, you can't receive this gift. No, this is a mystical gift that God can give to anyone he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. It just so happens that he's given us this early gift of the volumes so that we can whet our appetite, increase our knowledge, increase our love, and then, of course, want to possess it. Again, everything strategic, everything lined up by Jesus. It's a sequential order. It can happen quickly, or it can happen over a period of a lot of years. I don't think we have to worry about that. Just as long as we're journeying, as long as we're making progress, as long as we're doing to the best of our ability, And Jesus gives us plenty of examples of that in the writings. In fact, volume 14, if we have time, I'd like to share. But we're not going to get through all this today, as you can tell, but this is probably going to be a 2-day or 3-day. So there's a lot of underlying things that Jesus says here, a lot of quotes that I'd like to write down and just, meditate on later. Or these are nice little talking points, perhaps, when somebody's, having a discussion on the divine will. These are things that, you can't go wrong when you say, well, Jesus said this. It's when I say, well, I think this, that's when I get in trouble. Yeah. But Jesus said this, Our Lady said that. That's good stuff. That's why we really have such a blessing as with all this that's going on now with the volumes, and it's all good stuff. Really, is stuff that probably should have happened years ago, but we're recognizing what a treasure we have with Father Annucci's dissertation. All of that, the translations are done, the summaries are done, the proving it to be Catholic, all that's done, all that's been approved by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So we can use that document in public. I mean, nothing there has been challenged. It's been given high accolades. It's been given abrogation, which is the scholastic term for approval. So as we're waiting for the critical edition, which will supersede everything, we've got Father's. And see, Father gives us the summary too. He gives us a summary, and then he drives us into the volume so that we may pick up where Jesus left off and where Mary left off, and so that they may take us even deeper into this cavern of the divine will, so to speak. Any other thoughts on that, Maria?
No.
Yeah. The long winded, okay.
No, it's good. It's all good. I think I'm going to order another dissertation as you're talking about it. I'm going to order another one.
I was thinking so too, because you know what? I don't know how much longer this is going to last.
Yeah.
My bindings, I've got it held on by tape, and I think my wife just ordered one. But
I like to have things just to give, just to have them. Yeah. Or like the Hours of the Passion, you can get them really inexpensively. Just hand them. It's good to have them. Mm-hmm. When that person comes that is wants one.
That's true. That's why we should have also. I'm saying to myself, I should have bought more Son of My Will biographies, because they're nowhere to be found. I mean, you can go on Amazon. I think I saw them on eBay for $225.
Oh my God!
I mean, they were like 15 or 18 when they were being sold, but hopefully they're going to come out again because they're very difficult to come by right now. In fact, I don't think anyone has any except for. We're in the secondary market, which is a little, very expensive. Okay.
Okay. The living in my will forms the room for me. The acts done in my will form my bed. The repeated acts and the constancy in repeating them are the lullabies, the melodies, and the opium to favor my sleep.
Okay, so here he's setting the stage on his eventual rest. And he's explaining how he's preparing his rest based on what we're doing, on how we're progressing, on how he's bringing us back to that order, that place, and the purpose. Because once that happens, then creation can be completed. He can rest. But he can't rest right now because he's got to get us back. And he's got to get us back, every one of us. Well, he has to get everyone back that wants to go back. He won't force anyone to go back. In fact, he says in volume 16 that this gift had to be made easy and accessible to all, except for those who don't want it. He said that. He had to make it available and easy in all situations, all circumstances, and in every place. So we don't have to go chasing butterflies anymore. We want this gift. Jesus gave us the greatest example through Louisa. She stayed in bed. She didn't go anywhere, but yet she went everywhere. She looked like she did nothing. While she did everything. So see how it's almost the opposite of the Pharisees. Again, I'm not putting down the Pharisees out there, but they looked like they were doing a lot because they had the intellect, but it didn't resonate in many of their hearts. So now God's saying, no, I want to flip the script a bit here. I don't want to see what you're doing. I want to know what you're doing internally. Because again, the body expresses the soul. So a better place than to work on the soul. It's like, if you buy a car with no engine, it's a great looking car, but it can't run. You can have a car with a great engine and the outside doesn't look so good, but you can get around. So I think that's where he's starting. He's that transmutation, the inside out. I love it.
I like the line, the repeated acts and the constancy in repeating them are the lullabies, the melodies, and the opium to favor my sleep. It's like instead of saying, well, here I am sweeping the floor again, here I am doing the laundry again, you're not saying that anymore. If you can be attentive, if you can remember and be attentive and do your prevenient act, those acts, the repeated ones, the ones you do over and over, can become valuable like gold. And you know, it's just amazing. Just breathing. Breathe in my breathing, Jesus. I mean, can you imagine how it's just, I don't know if you can get that in the mind, in the heart.
In this exile on earth. That I think that's the key that again he's trying to express to us here. Because we need much to get through what we may have to face. And he wants to give us everything we need. And again, he's giving us that opportunity. It's like he's giving us the answers to the quiz or to the test, but we have to want to look at them. And again, it's all here. And that's what's so valuable about the volumes. That's what's so valuable about the Virgin Mary the King. That's also the Hours of the Passion, all the writings associated with Louisa that she penned, and also the dissertation of Father Nuzzi. Again, this is just I was just thinking about that the other day. I mean, 13 years Father spent on doing that. And again, we talk about God's permissible will. I look at what happened there. So, for example, not to take a lot of time, Father was an all-American wrestler, among other things. He was going actually to medical school as well. Well, anyway, he got hurt in collegiate wrestling. He was trying out for the U.S. Olympic team. He got hurt. He was devastated. Devastated. He couldn't wrestle.
Wow, I didn't know that.
What does his father do? Come on, son. I want to take you on a trip. You have to forget about this injury. Let's go. I'm taking you to Medjugorje. He goes to Medjugorje. He gets a calling to the priesthood. So if he had remained an all-American wrestler, he probably would have been a very good wrestler, but probably wouldn't have been a priest either. But God's permissible. Well, he didn't make him get hurt, but he allowed him to get hurt so that that phase of his life was over. His father had the insight to take him to Medjugorje. God and Our Lady touched his heart, and the rest is history. So again, we look back at those times in our lives that looked terrible. They looked ominous. They looked even life-threatening at times. Ask ourselves, if God's permissible will didn't allow that to happen, would I be here today? And the answer is no, we wouldn't. We wouldn't. We would have been somewhere else. And thanking God not only for what we have, but thanking God every day for what we don't have that might destroy that. Many a soul was destroyed by money. If you look at the statistic on the lottery winners, the winners that won multi-million dollars, very few are happy. Bankruptcies, suicides, divorces, homelessness. I mean, it's like 90% of those who won extraordinary amounts of money, it affected their lives to the negative. So we thank God for what we do have. We thank God for what we don't have. We never become envious. Psalm 73 is a great tool to stay focused, never be envious. Just to give us the end of that, talks about why do all these people that they look like they don't do any good. They're not doing good things, but yet they have everything that the world wants to give them. They're rich, they're powerful, they've got great positions, great jobs. What happens? And then at the end, without God, those souls will wake up as if everything was a dream, because nothing's real without God. So Psalm 73 is really great, but we should never be envious, never be jealous of anyone. And we should be so thankful, so humbled, that we've been invited to receive this gift. We've been given this gift. That still crosses my mind every day. Okay.
Okay. However, while I sleep, I watch over you in such a way that your will is nothing other than the outpouring of mine. Your thoughts, the outpouring of my intelligence, your words, the outpouring of mine, your heart, the outpouring of my heart. Therefore, even if you do not hear me speak, there is such dissolving of yourself within me that you do not want, nor think, nor do anything but what I want and do. So as long as you live in my will, you can be sure that everything that happens within you is me.
Wow.
Wow.
He also, you know, he also talks, this reminded me of Maureen. It reminds me when he talks about as we enter into this gift and as we recognize the value and as we treasure it more and as we really want to remain there, he sort of starts to wrap us in this like cellophane. I'm going to use that as an example because I've got a cellophane right in front of me here. So that even if we wanted to get out of it at a certain period of time, we can't. Because it's in our best interest not. So God will only allow what is better for us. That's why his permissible will. He'll only allow if he's going to bring about a greater good at some point in time. So we'll never lose our free will. It'll never be invalidated. We've elected to suppress it and to give the divine will supremacy, but we never lose it. So technically, can we say, you know what? Not for me, I'm leaving. No, when you're into a certain level, that's impossible. First of all, it's improbable. We would never want that. Because again, there's nothing greater to aspire for. That's usually the, that's what I wanted to read real quickly. If I can close with this, Maureen, you have like 4 more minutes. Good.
Oh, sorry, I was muted.
Read, I thought I read this before, not Crossing the Exile, but this is just something I think is just great. It's also in the dissertation, which I was just looking through before the program. And this is found in volume 19, April 9th, 1926. So why don't we read this as a supplication as we close. Okay. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, volume 19, April 9th, 1926. Jesus speaking, quote, "In the human will, there does not exist the creative power that might otherwise enable the soul to exercise the virtues in such a way that it can create patience, humility, obedience, and so on. This is why the soul feels hardship and fatigue in its attempt to exercise the virtues. For the divine strength that sustains the virtues, the creative power that nourishes the virtues and gives the virtues life, is missing." End quote. So nothing can be good without God's most holy divine will.
Wow.
Nothing can be taken to the limit. And that's the 6,000 years of hardship. Getting harder. That's incredible.
So, I remember, I think it says somewhere, even the great saints struggled with their humanity.
Mm-hmm.
It was hard. Their holiness was really hard. And they had to struggle with many things.
Yeah. And many were tormented. They were, you know, saints during the day and tormented at night, which really challenged them. The divine will is missing in the virtues. And again, without humility, there is no virtue, at least not a true virtue, as Jesus tells us. It's exciting. Really exciting. Just really quickly, I wanted to mention to on. I'll be sending out an email this evening. You heard that the Vatican has placed. It really hasn't placed the beatification process or the canonization. It's not really placed on hold. They're going back to something that perhaps should have been done more completely before they got to the level they are now. Basically. There are no errors in the writings, but there are ambiguities. There are things that cannot be explained by the theologians provided by Corrado, who have exhaustedly for 5 years done a lot of really, really good work. But there's some things now that cannot be explained. They're ambiguous. They're having difficulty. And Jesus, he knew this. He said, I forget where, he says the church is first going to attempt to understand this humanly. And it's impossible. We also read also that, again, you must be in the divine will to be given the grace to understand this. So that's another thing also. But what's going to happen now is, since it's paused, they're going back now and they're trying to refocus on trying to explain some of these things, again, like math, before we get to the algebra, you know, knowing the basic math first. So Father Annucci's getting involved. We've been praying for this for a long time. So he's, as a theologian, he has an obligation to show them that there are several errors, but the errors are not in Luis's writings. The errors are in the way the theologians are approaching their review of Luis's writings. And that's where he's going to shed light. It's sort of like him saying, okay, you've got the wrong grade of glasses. You can't see clearly here. Take these divine will bifocals and you'll see much more clearly. He's going to help guide them. Now, again, he can only do so much. If this be God's will, that the process continue and get over these humps, it's going to happen. If God's will is that we're going to stay where we are right now in this opportunity to embrace this gift in faith, then Father's not going to be able to get the job done. But the fact that he's the one that can do it, and I think each and every one of us know that he's the one that can do it. He's already done it in this, and he can do it again if that be God's will. So again, we pray not necessarily for Father Annucci's success, although that's what we would want, but we pray for God's will, which is going to be the providing and the presiding force among all this. And again, God's going to, he's going to do what's right when it's right. Again, the script is written. We just need to be good actors and stick to the script. That's hard sometimes. But thanks be to God. We have a conference. Oh, Radio Maria tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Maureen, we're not going to, I think collectively, we're both not going to be able to make the Friday Cynical, the ebook series, right? Because we're both going to be in Malvern for the Divine Will Retreat with the Retreat Master, Father Celso. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So Radio Maria tomorrow and nothing until Sunday. We have Mother Gabriel, I think, on Sunday. But I think, Maureen, you're staying through Sunday also, right? Staying
the whole time. Yes.
Is Dad going?
No, he's not going to go.
Okay.
Yeah, I wish he was. Yeah.
Well, I'm going to have to make arrangements perhaps when he's with you to come visit him.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely. He would love company.
Okay. Okay, great.
Yeah.
Well, thanks be to God. Thank all of you for your fiat. Again, collectively, we're going to help each other, support each other, and console each other at certain times, because it's going to be a bit of a roller coaster, but we know how this is going to end. That's what's so beautiful about this whole prognosis. So, again, we pray that God's will be done. Father's news is getting involved. I think good things are going to come of it. It's going to be an awakening, I think, for a lot of people that are going to say, wow, that's what's there, or that's what that means. And I think they're going to be shocked, just like we were. No different than we were.
Yeah.
So bye, everyone. Have a great evening or morning or afternoon, and we'll see everyone or listen to everyone on Radio Maria tomorrow at 11, hopefully.
See you, okay. Peter. Thanks. Bye, everybody.
Thank you, Maureen. Bye-bye.